Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. And I just want to remind you, our candlelight service will be this Wednesday night at 7. We'll be out here. And we'll have the lights on. We'll have some candles for everybody. And you're welcome to bring friends. You're welcome to bring your family. Your kids can be out here. We're going to sing Christmas songs and ask the Lord to help us and give us a service that's really... can you shut that door for me, Matt? I want to see you one last time. Today is my son-in-law and my daughter's last Sunday with us. And so I want to make sure you stay in church. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, that's good. Perfect. Anyway, if you haven't already, let them know how much you appreciated them and their service. They've been here a long time, over 10 years. And just let them know how much you appreciate them. And I'm grateful for the time that we've had. A lot of parents don't get that much time with their kids. And so instead of looking at it the way the devil wants me to look at it and get all upset and cattywampus, I have to look at it with, man, Lord, you've been gracious for 10 years. And you've let us have them. And they've been a blessing to our children, our teenagers, and our church as a whole. And so I hope that you'll let them know that. And just let them know quickly, because they have a teen thing right after service. And I know that'll be kind of a challenge, but hopefully they know and understand how much we love them and how much we're going to miss them. Luke chapter 2 is one of two places in the Bible that records the Lord Jesus' birth. Really, one is kind of from Joseph's perspective. The other one is from Mary's perspective, and actually is a little more in detail and I think a little more specific by the Lord's purpose. His Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write some more details than he did Matthew, and rightly so. Luke was a doctor, and so maybe he was a little more acute to those things. We won't know till we get to heaven, but we do know that all that God wanted us to know about the Lord's birth is written in the Bible, and we can be thankful for that, and we can trust it. And so I want to read this morning several verses and then jump right into this passage of Scripture. I'm preaching a message I've entitled, "And It Came to Pass" this morning. The Bible says in chapter 2 of Luke in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And here's why. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them," these two words I love, "fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," is it all right if we read verse 14 out loud? Ready? Begin. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Father, I just yield myself to you again this morning, and I ask that you would please use me. Help me to get out of your way. I pray that you'd have liberty within me and, Lord, through me. And I pray that you'd be pleased today with the message first and foremost. I pray that you'd minister to the hearts of those who are able to hear it today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you are familiar with a term, a word that we know around this time of year. It's called Advent. And we all, I think, have a general idea of what it may mean, or the word itself. But Advent really just means the arrival of a notable person. The Advent of Jesus Christ at His birth, we could title, or we could describe, as the beginning of a new era in history. It was it's an era of the personal intervention of God. An era that was foretold by prophets, foretold by scribes. These holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost to forecast that God would send, if you look in Scripture, a scepter, a branch, a Messiah, and a ruler, a Savior who would save His people from their sin. Christmas time, however, is more than a season than when with family and fun. In fact, Advent calendars were intended as a season of devotion to Christ with reference to the second coming of Christ, as well as His first coming. So the first Advent, we would say, is Christ at His birth. The second Advent would be, of course, at the second coming of Christ. But the Advent season, the Advent calendars, were supposed to include four Sabbath days, four weekends that would all lead to personal devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and point people to Jesus. Now, in our passage this morning, two times the writer of the Luke uses the phrase, "and it came to pass," or "what came to pass." And there, if we're honest, there's been quite a lot that has come to pass in our lives this year. There's been a lot that's come to pass in regard to public and public health and our government, our country as a whole. All that has come to pass, however, we need to remind ourselves is that it's all been within the confines of the sovereignty of our God. It's all happened because God has allowed it, listen, to come to pass. So what God doesn't initiate, God would allow. And so as we read the Bible, when we see circumstances like this, especially crazy circumstances like we talked about last week, we understand that there is much to be thankful for in regards to the sovereignty of our God, what He allows and what He disallows. But what has come to pass in your personal life according to God's will? We all know what's happened publicly, but what has God's will accomplished, or, if you'll allow me, have you allowed to come to pass because of God working in you? You see, what's come to pass in your personal life is hugely dependent, of course, on you, as well as me. And I find it particularly apropos to take the Lord's table during a time when we typically celebrate the birth of the Savior, because remember, any part of Jesus' life or death is that we remember it in the context of the phrase in verse 1, "and it came to pass." So I'm going to make four statements today about the Lord's life, His death, His resurrection, as it pertains to "it came to pass." And I want you to see all that Jesus fulfilled according to God's will. All right. First of all, we see Jesus' birth fulfilled a prophecy. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. So remember this when you think about Jesus' birth fulfilling a prophecy. How He was born was the fulfillment of the prophecy, but also where He was born was also a fulfillment of the prophecy. Where was He born? What city was He born in? Where? It's not a trick question. It's in the Bible. Bethlehem, all right? What does Bethlehem mean? Does anybody know? It means house of bread. Now, how apropos is it that Jesus would be prophesied to be born in the house of bread when He's actually the bread of life? You see, all of it is a matter of God's will coming to pass. Did you know that God doesn't do anything by accident? Did you know that 2020 wasn't by accident? Did you know that your birth, your life, and your death is not an accident of God? It was purposed. We'll talk about that in a minute. For some Christmas time can be a difficult season to experience any type of joy or peace in the world. But herein lies the greatest reason for both: that Jesus' birth fulfilled a prophecy. This tells us all that in every detail, every particular, in every specific of life, that God's will is being worked out for good. It's being worked out for glory, which reminds us of something that we forget all too often, that God will never fail. And if He will never fail, He will never fail us. Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, no one of these shall fail. God has a specific goal for your life. He does. He has a specific plan, and He has fashioned our lives and our circumstances in order to fulfill it all. Can I give you some loving advice this morning? Don't resist God's plan for your life. Don't resist it. Embrace it. Embrace it like Mary and Joseph did. Listen to Mary's word. Mary, who was with child before wedlock. Mary, who was told that she was going to have to be subject to this. Mary, who would have to go on an 80-mile trip. Mary, that would have to endure all kinds of public ridicule, said this, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. You know what she was doing? She wasn't resisting her circumstances. She wasn't trying to blame God. She wasn't trying to get angry. She simply said, God, it's not about my will. It's about your will being done in me. Jesus' birth fulfilled a prophecy. Secondly, Jesus' life fulfilled a purpose. Jesus' life fulfilled a purpose. His purpose was to do everything, listen, that His Father expected Him to do. Whatever God wanted Him to speak, He spoke. Wherever God wanted Him to go, He went. Whatever God wanted Him to do, He did. Now, isn't that amazing? That was Jesus' purpose in life, to speak all that God wanted Him to speak. In other words, His life was lived with God's will in mind, not His own. Listen to Jesus' words in John 8:29. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Again, in John 4:34, Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. In John 8:28, Jesus said unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, listen, I speak these things. Now, isn't it interesting that of all that God wants to teach us this year, the Bible would indicate that anybody that surrendered to God's will should be speaking of that which God has taught them. That's what Jesus said. All that God has taught me, those are the things that I speak. Because of a surrendered life, what has come from that is an opportunity to share with others. Ultimately, Jesus' life was to be lived to show others how they could be saved, how they could be saved from sin, how they could know they're on their way to heaven, how they could live a life that was specifically purposed by God and not chosen for themselves. Jesus made that statement to His disciples. He said, listen, I want to listen. Everybody listen. If you want to be my follower, don't try to keep your life. You got to lose your life. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you decide to give your life away, that's the life that you're going to find, the life that I give you. Jesus made the statement. I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Don't raise your hands. Do not raise your hands. Did anybody say anything this week that you shouldn't have? Probably. Some of you are like, yeah, I can't hardly not say anything. Well, did you know that Jesus never did that? That's what's crazy to all of us, is that He never had any regret for what He said. By the way, in public or private. Because He did always those things that pleased God. His life was not His own. It was completely surrendered. His life was lived with an eternal purpose in mind. One that would please God. One that would affect others in a powerful way. One that would prove that life God's way is better than life according to the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And nobody would argue that when you look at Jesus, that He lived the perfect life. Now, what's the perfect life? In the will of God. That's the goal. You see, we get it. We get barraged by Satan to think, well, if you're going to live a perfect, no one can live a perfect life. That's not true. Now, if we get the idea that to living a perfect life is sinless, then that would be true, but that's not what God wants us to do. God says, look, I already know that you're not perfect, and I loved you anyway. I sent my Son to die for you so that in my eyes, you would be perfect, because I don't see your sin anymore when you get saved. I see my Son Jesus, by the way, who is perfect. Now what I want you to do is live in the perfect will of God. That's the perfect life. That's the life that God wants to use. That's the life that God has purposed to use. Jesus' birth fulfilled a prophecy. His life fulfilled a purpose. Guess what? His death fulfilled a promise. Jesus' death fulfilled a promise. What was the promise? Well, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. By the way, if you're saved, that promise is fulfilled in your life. He's made it good. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Matthew 18 verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And if you are on your way to heaven, that's true. That's why he came. He's fulfilled it in your life. In order to do that, of course, he had to take all of our sin on his own body. In fact, the Bible says that he who knew no sin had to be made sin for us. Then, on him, our sin was nailed to the cross. That's where he suffered for them. That's where he bled for them. That's where he died for them. And by his death, we have life. We know a Christmas song. My favorite guy to sing it is Nat King Cole. You can argue with that if you like. But it says in one of the verses, born to give a second birth. That's why Jesus was born. To die. So that you and I could be born again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Isn't that really kind of remarkable? Do you think about that often? Do you? That God can't be tempted with evil, and he can't tempt any man? That God is not so holy that he's God, he is holy. That in him there's no sin. There's no thought of sin. There's no temptation to sin. There's no wrong in God at all. There's no intent for wrong in God. How opposite of us is he? And yet he loved us enough to send his only begotten son to die so that we could be saved. You see, his birth was choreographed by God. Every step of his life was sequenced by God. And his death was ordained by God so that death would lose and you and I would win. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Now let me take a side note here and remind you of this. The devil has no power over you. Zero. You can give him place, that's Ephesians chapter 4. You can give him a place to live. You can forfeit ground. But he has no power over you because you're a child of God. Now he can influence you, but that's by your choice, not God's choice. And yet Satan has no power over you. Why? Because Jesus' death proved that he was God and his power is greater than Satan's power. And he destroyed the works of Satan, especially the last enemy, according to the Bible, that will be destroyed, that is death. That means when you die, you don't die. You live. You just begin to live. We have tried to make this life heaven on earth, but this is not anywhere close to what heaven's going to be. We are finally going to live free as God intended us to live when we die. Amen? That's what we get to rejoice about. How? Because Jesus was born. You see, his death doesn't fulfill the promise if his birth doesn't fulfill the prophecy. His life fulfilled the purpose so that you and I could have a spotless lamb. I was reading that again this morning. That Jesus lived as the spotless lamb of God. That his perfect, sinless, without evil, shed blood was given for our sinful blood. For every sin that you and I would ever think about, ever commit, he died. Which leaves us with the resurrection. His birth fulfilled a prophecy. His life fulfilled a purpose. His death fulfilled a what? A what? A promise. Now, his resurrection fulfills a prescription. Now, when we think of prescription, we think of meds. We think, what time is the pharmacy open? Do I have to drive to San Jose? Is the Kaiser down there going to have it? Is it going to be generic? Is it going to be the real deal? Who's going to pay for this? I have an app that tells me cheaper drugs, whatever. That's what we think of. We think of commercials. We think of all that kind of stuff. Because that's where we live. But the word prescription is a tremendous word in the English language. The word prescription means to lay down a rule. It means to designate or order the use of a remedy. Now think about this. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Which tells me that the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, is God's remedy for our salvation through the shed blood of His Son. And by His resurrection, He has the right or the authority not just to save me, but to forgive me of all that I would ever commit, of all the potential I could ever commit. The prescription for your victory comes to pass. All that has to come to pass is this, your faith. You see, for by grace God gave His Son. For by grace the Son lived His life. For by grace the Son died for the sins of the world. And by grace and through the power of God, He was resurrected. The prescription is this, for by grace are you saved through faith. God has signed the prescription. Every one of us can be saved. Every one of us can be forgiven. But I've got to take that prescription to God and say, "Lord, I know that You have fulfilled Your end. You have this ready for me. Now I'm ready to have it filled in me." That's the resurrection of Christ. You see, Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible says, though He were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, I want you to get in your mind that in order to be saved, you must obey the prescription. You understand? The Bible in two different areas talks about those that obey not the gospel. And it talks about a fiery indignation. But to obey the gospel is to fill the prescription. What is prescribed in order for you and I to be saved? Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I have to be born again. I have to trust and believe. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and Jesus is my only hope. And if I call on Him to be saved, that prescription is filled. Right? Now, since that's the case, now I'm going to make application of all this and tie it up together for us this morning. Jesus was born, He lived, He died, He resurrected to fulfill all that God had ordained for Him. And you were born, and you were born again with the same thing in mind. The same thing is true about everybody living and breathing in this patio today. You were born, and your life and your death and your resurrection one day in heaven has all been ordained by God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I read that this morning. When is that appointment? We don't know that. But God knows that. And He's already ordained it. Why? To fulfill His will. And it came to pass. You're not going to die a day earlier than God has ordained it. I don't care what the world is going through. I don't care what Dr. Cody or the CDC says. You will not die a day before God has ordained your death. And He's ordained it with a purpose. Because He's ordained your life with a purpose. Because He's ordained your birth with a purpose. Because He's ordained your parents with a purpose. Because He's ordained your address with a purpose. He's ordained your job with a purpose. And your boss that you may not get along with very well with a purpose. All of it serves a purpose so that God can fulfill what He wants done in your life. to fulfill every ordained purpose in the span of your life. Everything that was supposed to happen to Jesus, that was supposed to happen through Jesus, that was supposed to happen by Jesus, that was supposed to happen for Jesus, happened. Now listen very carefully. It happened for two reasons. One, because it was God's will for it to happen. But secondly, because the Lord Jesus was completely surrendered for it all to happen. Now, all throughout, it would have been one thing for Jesus to say, I'm only going to do those things that God wants me to do. I'm only going to speak those things that God wants me to speak. And then get all the way to Gethsemane and say, I won't. But he didn't. He didn't because he wasn't half surrendered. He fulfilled God's will because he was totally surrendered. Completely. Now, I want to ask you this. Are you allowing God to fulfill his will in your life? Are you half surrendered to his will? Or are you wholly surrendered? Well, that's the whole question. You see, that's what makes Christmas, Christmas. Is the advent of Christ. You see, in Jesus' days, there were a lot of people named Joshua. That was Jesus' name. Jesus' name was Joshua. Jesus is in the Greek. Joshua is in the Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was born Joshua. There were a lot of Joshuas. But what made him different was not the name Joshua. The name that made him different was the Christ. Because the Christ is the anointed one. Anointed for what? Anointed to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For that to happen, he had to be fully surrendered. Did you know it's interesting to me? Did you know that Christians are anointed ones? Do you know what you were anointed with according to the Bible? The Holy Spirit of God. The day that you were born, you became born again. You became an anointed one. You have been put with the Holy Spirit of God forever. And that Holy Spirit is leading you to fulfill all that God wants done in you, for you, by you, and through you in your life. So that begs the question then, as a Christian, why would we go through 2020 and not try to figure out how to be better in 2021? Considering the circumstances, someone asked me today, how are you doing, Pastor? And I said, you know, considering everything that's going on currently right now, I'm doing very well. And I made the statement, had I been going through today 3 months ago, it wouldn't be the same. But because I surrendered to all the circumstances 3 months ago, today is a different set of circumstances. Now, the fact of the matter is, I say that for the glory of God and only by His grace. But if we don't look at our lives in 2021 and go back and say, okay, God, did you get all out of me, all out of me? What you wanted to get out of me? So that when I go into 2021, I'm not half surrendered, I'm not quarter surrendered. God, you have all of me. And it may be, to be honest, that maybe He hasn't had all of us for a very long time. He's only had part of us. You know what, when I was reading the story, I'm so thankful that God had all of Jesus. I'm so thankful that He had all of Him. That it wasn't, well, I'll do it. I'll do what He wants me to do, but I won't say all those things. I'm going to say some things that I think I need to say on social media. Because I want my voice to be heard. Did you know if social media would have been around in Jesus' day, he wouldn't have said one thing and then posted another? He had never done that. Do you know why? Because whatever's done in private is supposed to match whatever is done in public. And Jesus would have never done that. He would have never had a private chat where He really let it all out. He would have never been looking for someone to glorify Him. Read John 6, 15, 16, and 17 sometime. You'll know why Jesus lived, that the Father would be glorified. And herein is He glorified. Over and over and over again. I'm so thankful. To what purpose then are you living your life? Yours or God's? I want to ask it a different way. How does the Lord want to use your speech? Whatever God told him, he spoke. How does the Lord want to use your job? Because he's given you a unique opportunity there.
Well, but I don't like it. I know.
When next time when you are approached or not by your boss or things get a little dicey with people at work, I want you just to remember when Jesus was doing God's work, it ended on a cross. And if he can endure that, then certainly you can endure a brutal boss. How does the Lord want to use your relationships? I read this and this morning and I added it. I hope it's a help. It's by a man named Oswald Chambers, who's just an amazing, amazing writer. He said, what the world needs is not a little bit of love. It's not a little bit of love. He said, the world needs a surgical operation. He said, when you see, when you're face to face with a soul in difficulty spiritually, remind yourself of Jesus Christ on the cross. If that soul can get to God and find true peace on any other line, then the cross of Christ is completely unnecessary. If you can help others by your sympathy, if you can help others by your understanding, then you're a traitor to Jesus Christ. Man, that hit me like a hammer. Because how many times have I spoken to someone and tried to give them sympathy when they needed a Savior? They're not helped by my sympathy. Certainly they feel better, but they're not helped. How many times have I wanted to offer my compassion, but what they needed was Christ? He said, you have to keep your soul rightly related to God and pour out for others on His line, not pour out on the human line and ignore God. The great note today is amiable religiosity. Everybody needs some feel good. The one thing we have to do, he said, is to exhibit Jesus Christ, His life and His death, to lift Him up at all time. Every doctrine that is not embedded in the cross of Jesus will lead astray. He concluded, if the Christian himself believes in Jesus Christ and is banking on the reality of redemption, the people he talks to must be concerned. The thing that remains and deepens is the believer's simple relationship to Jesus Christ. His usefulness to God depends on that and that alone. His usefulness to God depends on that. What? My relationship. When I completely surrender... Oh, let me ask you this way. Let's pull it in a different way. Can I really have... If I'm not surrendered... There it is. If I'm not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, am I going to have a good relationship? You know, for marriage, the Bible says submitting one to another in the fear of God. If one person in the relationship is not submitted to the other, is that a good relationship? Not according to the Bible. And the same thing is true with our relationship with Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you're not surrendered, or to put it a different way, if your relationship with Christ is not what it should be, can you identify why? Because when we ask those questions on our knees, that's when God does His greatest work. Lord, why do I feel so far from You? Will You show me? Lord, how come I can't have my way? By the way, I think you should talk to God like that. God, this is what I want. How come I can't have my way? How come I never get what I want? Just keep talking like that long enough, and guess what will happen? You'll stop. Eventually you'll go, oh. And eventually the Holy Spirit will remind you that the only way that anything that's going to come to pass according to God's will is when we surrender to it. And that's when God's going to be glorified. As we prepare to begin another year, I want to challenge you to live for God's purpose alone and then see what would come to pass. In the last 2 weeks of this year, Christmas is next Friday, maybe the next 5 days, you would come to just prove the Lord. God, I'm going to surrender to You in every area of my life, my marriage, with my kids, with Your word in prayer. I'm going to surrender my finances. I'm going to surrender my time, all my talents. Every speech that I make, every conversation that I have, I want to do it with You in mind. And I will obey every leading of the Holy Spirit and see what comes to pass. Just see. Just see what God could do with a completely surrendered vessel. Elizabeth Elliot said, when the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. That's huge. Let's pray this morning.